You know, so many times in this world, we are looking through, as it were, a glass that is dim. It's hard to see, and a lot of the times we can't see the hand of God and how He's leading and where He's leading, what His purpose is, His overall purpose in a situation. But we can always trust the heart of God. God's heart is love toward us and mercy and compassion and just so many things that God does for us. Thank you, Denise, for that message. And those of you who remember Denise from Big Spring, you be sure and come and welcome her and give her a hand of welcome back. And she was here a few Sunday nights ago, and sang for us and gave us a wonderful message and song at that time. Some of you may be asking the question this morning, where in the world is Brother Tom Wicks? Well, he is still in the world, but he is over in the Holy Land. He and Mary Beth are traveling. They've traveled over to the Holy Land and will be returning this week. So next Sunday, Brother Tom will be back and leading our choir. And we appreciate Brother Jerry this morning leading us in songs and in the music this morning. Well, we're going to begin a new series today entitled The Seven Sayings from the Cross. And we're going to start today, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. Now, has anybody here ever been on a trip? You know, I think I know some folks who just came back from a long trip, a year and a half trip. And I know some folks that's been to Florida on a trip. And I know some other folks that's been to the beach on some trips and trips that we take. Probably all of us here, at some point in your life, you've taken a trip. But here's a trip that God doesn't want anybody to take, and that's a guilt trip. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying to us when He speaks these first words from the cross. And so we'll just get right into the message. If you have your Bible, or if you don't have your Bible, or if you just want to look on the outline, there's an outline in the bulletin with all of the scriptures we're going to look at today. But Luke chapter 23, as we come to this part of the chapter, Jesus has already been arrested. He's been up all night because they put Jesus through, can you believe it, 6 sham trials, 6 false trials. And they were false trials. They were illegal trials because you couldn't have trials at night. And Jesus has been beaten. He has been battered. He has been scourged. And they put a crown of thorns on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spit on Him. They made fun of Him. And now we start the story where Jesus is carrying the cross up to the hill called Golgotha. And the place where Jesus was crucified and where other people were crucified. And there are 2 thieves that were on the side of Jesus, that on each side of Jesus as He was crucified there. And this place was just outside the city wall. And this was called the place of the skull, or Golgotha. It's called the skull because it looks like a skull when you're standing back looking at this hill. But let's begin reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 23, it says, great crowds trailed along behind Jesus. They were trailing behind Him as He was carrying the cross. And many of these, including many great grief-stricken women, but Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for Me, but weep for yourselves. And then it goes on, 2 others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Him. With Jesus. Finally, they came to a place called the skull, or Calvary, or Golgotha. All 3 were crucified there, Jesus at the center cross, and the 2 criminals on either side. And then Jesus said, these are the first words that Jesus spoke from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for His clothes by throwing dice. And as the crowd stood watching, the leaders laughed and scoffed at Jesus, the religious leaders. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were scoffing at Him and mocking Him. And they began to say, He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He really is God's chosen one, the Messiah. And the soldiers mocked Him too and offered Him a drink of sour wine. And they called out to Him, if You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself. Well, Jesus had no intention of saving himself and taking himself down from that cross, because that is not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save you and me. And that's why he went to the cross. No matter how many times they taunted Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself and come down from the cross." Jesus was not going to save himself. But Jesus had proved himself as God many times with miracles. And Jesus would do it again 3 days later by coming back to life. He had no intention of coming down from the cross, because he wasn't on the cross to save himself. He was there to save us. That's why he was on that cross. But the very first words that come from the cross is the word of forgiveness. It is a word that you and I need to fully understand, as fully as we possibly can understand this word. And when you fully understand the meaning of Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," you can live, when you come to understand that, you can live the rest of your life guilt-free. You do not have to take that guilt trip. And so what we're going to do today is three things. First of all, I want us to look at the wrong ways that you and I handle grief in our lives. And there are three of the wrong ways that we do this. And these ways are self-destructive. They're self-defeating. And they don't work, but we use them all the time. Three ways that are wrong that we use to handle grief in our life. And then the second thing is, we're going to look at how Jesus wants us to handle guilt in our lives. And then the third thing, we're going to look at what Jesus does with our guilt because of what he did for us on the cross. And I'm going to move this out of the way just a little bit, because I get to moving my arms and flapping and things like that, and I might just knock it over. And some of you might be waiting for me to do that, but I didn't really want to do it today. Now, the problem is, a lot of us walk around not understanding what Jesus has done with our guilt. And we walk around as believers with unnecessary guilt in our lives. Wrong ways. The first wrong way that we as human beings handle guilt in our life. The first thing is we hide it. We try to hide it. And that doesn't really work. And you probably have heard the advice of some people sometimes. They'll say, "You got to hide your past." Now, the problem with trying to hide your past is that doesn't work, because all of us have skeletons in our closets. And those skeletons have a way of coming out of the closet and popping out to remind us of at the most inappropriate and inopportune times in our lives. And either you will remember it or somebody else will remember it and point it out to you. And it just keeps coming back to haunt you. Now, here's how David dealt with that in Psalm 32. King David wrote this psalm, and he said, "When I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and miserable." In other words, there was an emotional toll that it took on the life of David, on his body. And that emotional toll was so great that he was, because he was carrying that guilt. And he says, "I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." You know, as you think about that sometimes that is why we're so tired. That is why we're so fatigued. It could be that you're carrying a load of guilt unnecessarily. But David goes on, he says, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." When David finally comes to God and he says, "God, I need you to forgive me. God, please forgive me." He wipes out all of my guilt, David says. It's such a relief. And when God does that for us, when we stop trying to hide it and we confess it, and God forgives us, and we say, "What in the world was I thinking? Why did I carry this guilt for so long? Why was I holding on to it in the first place?" You know, it's not like God doesn't know my sins in the first place. He knows them all. It's not like he didn't already know everything I was going to say to him. But we all have our favorite ways of trying to hide our guilt. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I hide my guilt. Well, here's one way we try to hide it. We make light of it. We say, well, it's not really that important. It's not really that bad. Or it's not really hurting me that much. Well, if it's not, then why do you still remember it? Or another way that we, another way of hiding our guilt is we defend it. Well, everybody else is doing it. You've never heard that one, have you? But anyway, we defend it. And then the third way that we try to handle it is we just excuse it. Well, I can't overcome this sin. And so I'm just, because I can't overcome it, and I keep coming back to it, and I keep sinning the same sin over and over again, I just excuse it and say that I can't do anything about it. Somebody said that commit a sin twice and it won't seem like a sin any longer. You know, the more you sin, the less it seems like a sin. But the point is, you cannot hide your guilt. Proverbs 28:13 says, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Why is that true? Well, there's some reasons. One, every seed you plant eventually sprouts. You ever notice that you can't keep a plant, when you plant the seed, you cannot keep it from sprouting. And so when you plant seeds of anger, those seeds are going to sprout. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And the Bible says, what you sow, you reap. So if I'm planting selfishness, they're going to come back on me. God's word says you can never succeed in life if you try to hide sins, because you can't really hide them. But there's another way that we try to hide our sin, and it goes even deeper than that, and that is when you're hiding something. When you're hiding that guilt, you're hiding a sin in your life, you are investing enormous amounts of energy to keep that thing hidden. And you're investing the energy in that that you really don't have. And when you're investing enormous amounts of energy trying to cover it up, trying to hide it, trying to say, who did I tell or who did I not tell and what did I say to them? You're using the energy that you need for other things and you're using it in the wrong way. So the first way that we try to hide our guilt, or we try to handle our guilt, and that is we hide it. The second wrong thing we do with guilt is we hold others responsible for our own guilt. And we've talked about this before, but the oldest tactic came from Adam and Eve, the first couple. When Adam sinned, Adam took it like a man, and he blamed his wife. Genesis chapter 3, God comes down and says, did you do what I told you not to do? Yes, Adam admitted, but it was the woman you gave me who brought me some fruit, and I ate it. Who is Adam really holding responsible for his sin? In essence, he's holding God responsible. The woman you gave me, God, when it was just you and me in paradise, it was really copacetic. But then you brought in this little temptress, you know. Ever since then, it's been downhill, God. If you hadn't given me this woman, I'd be a godly man. It's your fault. Does that sound familiar, guys? I want to ask you a question. Who are you holding responsible for the guilt in your life? Who are you holding responsible for the unhappiness in your life? Who are you blaming for your problems? If I just had different parents, if I just had a different boss, if I just had a different husband, if I just had a different wife, I could get my spiritual act together. If my wife would just stop doing this or that, if my kids, my brother, my sister, my boyfriend, who are you holding responsible for the problems in your life? Who are you blaming for the sin in your life? Who are you blaming for the guilt? The fact is, we're all pros at this. We really know how to do this. We're good at it. We accuse everybody else and we excuse ourselves. Or we do as Adam did. We start hiding and hurling. We hide from God and we hurl accusations at somebody else. They did it. And we hide and we hurl. Then there's a third wrong way we try to deal with guilt. It's a way that doesn't work, but we hit ourselves with it. We just beat ourselves up over it. You know, can guilt cause illness? Without a doubt. Recently, there was a study where a doctor said that about 50% of the people in hospitals could go home tomorrow if they knew how to get rid of their guilt. When I swallow my guilt, my stomach keeps score. If I don't talk out my guilt with God, I take out my guilt on my body. And people say, you know, people say things like, well, he's a pain in the neck, or whatever. You might say something. Really, often, it's not that person that's the pain in the neck. It's the guilt that's the pain in the neck. And most of the pains in life come from either resentment or guilt. Resentment, things that other people did to us, and guilt, things that we did to other people. And when you carry that, God says that your body and my body was, our bodies were not designed to carry guilt. And when we carry it, it creates all kinds of problems. And as David said, I was wounded, I was hurting, and nothing worked in my life. Nothing. Can guilt cause depression? Without a doubt. David says in Psalm 38, it's a heavy load, that depression, guilt is a heavy load. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a load. It weighs me down. That's why I can't get out of bed. Guilt weighs me down so heavily. It's a load that weighs me down because I was foolish. I am bent over and bowed down. I am sad all day long, and we hit ourselves with our guilt, and it does not work. So what does Jesus want us to do with it? He says, Father, he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What does he want us to do? First of all, very clear, the Bible says that God wants to confess it. He wants us to confess that guilt. That's the starting point. It's very clear and specific about how to get off of that guilt trip, because a guilt trip is just a dead end. The steps are simple, but they're not easy. And the Bible says you can't run from yourself. Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. You may be able to hide your guilt from everybody else, but you cannot hide it from you. That's why it starts with personal honesty, admitting to myself and admitting to God, I was wrong. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. This verse says, if we claim to be without sin, in other words, we say, I don't carry any guilt. I don't have anything I'm ashamed of. I don't have any regrets. I've never sinned. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You're lying to yourself, and the truth is not in you. Have you ever noticed that we as human beings have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves? Not just to other people, but we lie to ourselves. We do it all the time. I do it. I do it all the time. We lie to ourselves and we believe our lies. And we say things like, well, that's not so bad. When it really is. And we'll say things, we'll lie to ourselves and we'll say things like, well, it's getting better. And it's not getting better. And we'll say, okay, but it's not okay. And you tell yourself you're really further along and better than you really are. And we lie to ourselves all the time. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. And I want you, if you're going to write something down, I hope you're writing in those blanks, but I want you to write something down. I want you to write this phrase down. To stop defeating myself, I must stop deceiving myself. To stop defeating myself, I must stop deceiving myself. I have to tell myself the truth. And what is it that defeats us? All kinds of things. Worry, envy, bitterness, jealousy, guilt. Fear and anxiety and insecurity defeat us. If I want to stop defeating myself, I have to stop lying to myself. I have to confess it to God. The second thing that Jesus wants me to do with guilt, after I confess it, is he wants me to take responsibility for it. He wants me to take responsibility for the junk in my life. David committed adultery. You know the story. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when he wrote Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. As you read Psalm 51, David never mentions Bathsheba. He never mentions her. Why? Because that repentance that David needed was not about her. It was about him. By the way, Psalm 51 is a great psalm to read as a prayer. If you don't know how to repent, read Psalm 51. If you need the prayer of repentance, if you don't know what to say in that prayer, say what David said. And so make this your prayer. It's the prayer he prayed when he committed adultery. It's a great, great prayer of cleansing and forgiveness. But in verse 3 of Psalm 51, David says, I recognize my sins. I recognize my faults. I am conscious of my sins. I take responsibility. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault. I am the blame. Now, what is the best way to ensure that I really am acting responsible? That I am really taking responsibility? I'm owning up to it. What is the best way of knowing that I'm being a man about it? That I'm being a real woman about it? I'm not wimping out on it. What is the truth? How do I prove that I'm really taking the responsibility in this situation? Now, I'm going to tell you how you'll know. But you're probably not going to like it. And it may shock you. The best way to get over a feeling guilty is to tell another human being. Now, I'm not saying tell the whole world. You don't need to tell the whole world. But find one person and make sure that that person loves you with a Christ-like love, that person loves you unconditionally, that person is not going to judge you, that person will be a listening ear, and tell another person. That is how you remove the feeling of guilt. Now, there is a difference between forgiveness. A difference between forgiveness and healing. Forgiveness comes from God. But healing comes when I tell another person who loves me and who will pray for me and will pray with me. And many of you, you've already received the forgiveness of God. You've confessed that sin. You've received the forgiveness, but you don't feel like you're forgiven. And this is the step that you need to take. If you want to feel forgiven, you've got to tell another person. That's the way God wired us. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. We only get well in community with other believers. All right, here's where it says it. James chapter 5, verse 16. Notice what it says. Admit your faults to one another. Notice it doesn't say to God. It says admit your faults to one another and pray for each other. So what? So that you may be not forgiven, but healed. Forgiveness comes from God. But when you don't feel that forgiveness, you need healing so that you feel the forgiveness. And the healing comes from another believer that loves you unconditionally, that'll pray for you, that'll listen to you. And this is why so many people have confessed a sin to God and God's forgiven them, but they still carry that load of guilt the rest of their lives. Because they've never been healed. They've been forgiven, but not healed. Well, you say, Pastor, why I need this? Well, why should I drag another person into my own personal sin? Well, let me tell you why. Because the root of all of my problems and the root of all of your problems are relational. The relational. It involves someone else. That's how God wired us. He wired us to be social people, to be relational people, to have relationships with our parents, to have a relationship with the family in which we grew up in. We have relationships with our friends, relationships with our husbands and our wives, our children, and people in our lives. It's all relational. And the truth is, somebody asks you how you're doing, most of the time you and I are dishonest about it. I know I am. I'm fine. When things are just falling apart, it seems like. And we'll say, well, I'm fine, and we're dishonest about it. We fake it. We pretend that we have it all together. When people who are closest to us understand and know we don't have it all together, we're struggling. But we still go around like we're in a masquerade ball, pretend like I got it all together. We are all sinners. The Bible says that because of sin, we are broken. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world. People who are broken and sinful and know it. And the second group are people who are broken and sinful and won't admit it. That's it. Just two kinds. Everything on this earth is broken because of sin. It's broken. We are on an imperfect planet. No relationship, no marriage, no family, no job. Nobody is perfect. We are all broken. And the first thing Jesus wants us to do is to confess it. And then he wants us to take responsibility for that sin and admit it to another person. Now here's a cliche that I'm going to give you. You've heard it many, many times, but it's still true. I am only as sick as my secrets. And you heard that many times, but you and I are only as sick as our secrets. And when you reveal that deep, dark secret to another person, it pops the balloon. It lets all the stress out of your life. And the more you hide it, the more you hurt. The more you hide it, the more you hurt. Jesus wants us to confess it. He wants us to take responsibility for it. And then the third thing, he wants us to ask God for forgiveness. One of the great promises, so many great promises in the Bible, but 1 John 1:9, over and over again, God promises to forgive our sins. But in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, then he will be faithful. God will be faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the right way to ask God to take away that guilt. Now, there's two ways to ask for forgiveness. We're talking about asking for forgiveness here. There's a wrong way to ask God to forgive us. There's at least three wrong ways to ask God to forgive you. One is to beg God. That's a wrong way. You don't need to beg God, please, 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 with a cherry on top. Would you forgive me, God? Please, please, God. It's like God, we got to beg God that he doesn't really want to forgive us. Let me tell you, friends, God wants to forgive you more than you want to ask for that forgiveness. He is waiting. He is waiting for you to say, God, please, God, forgive me. You don't even have to say please. He wants, just say, I confess it. Forgive me. Don't beg it for it. Don't bargain with God. You don't have to bargain with God. Bargaining is, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll never ever do this again. That's bargaining. And then, third, don't bribe God. Bribing is when you say, God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll do such and such. And then you put whatever it is in. I'll go to church every week. I'll read the Bible every day. I'll tithe 20%. I'll go on a mission trip. God, whatever you want me. Don't bribe God for forgiveness. You can't beg him. You can't bargain with him. You can't bribe with him. So what do? You believe. You believe that God wants to forgive you. That's what you do. You believe the many promises of God where he has promised over and over, if you confess your sins, if you will admit your sins, I will forgive you. And one of the great verses along these lines of promises is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24 is right under Romans 3:23. And we say Romans 3:23 so many times. We'll say we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious ideal for us. We know that verse. But what does verse 24 say? It says, yet God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in mercy freely takes away our sins. If we will trust God, if we will believe God will do it, He will declare us not guilty. It's not begging, it's not bargaining, it's not bribing, it's believing. And if we trust in Jesus, who in His mercy freely takes away our sin, that is what He did for us on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, there's an incident in my life that I'm so ashamed of. And I've asked God over and over and over to forgive me for that incident. But I still don't feel forgiven. Well, you don't need to ask God for forgiveness over and over and over for that same sin. You only have to God one time for that forgiveness, and God heard you the first time, and if you meant it, He forgave you the first time. You're asking over and over again because you simply just don't feel forgiven. But He forgave you the first time. And if you keep asking God over and over to forgive you for something He's already forgiven you for, that is a sin. The Bible says everything that is not of faith is sin. And when we don't have the faith in God that He will forgive us, it is a sin. Because what I am really saying is, I don't really believe You kept Your promise, God, to forgive me the moment I ask. It is a lack of faith. And what it means is you don't understand how God forgives. Now here's the most important part of this message. What did Jesus do on the cross with my guilt? Because on the cross, the first word that He speaks is, Father, forgive them. How can I understand it? Well, the first thing that Jesus did with my guilt on the cross, and that I begin to understand the forgiveness of God, is first of all, He forgives quickly, quickly. God doesn't hold you over the fire and say, now I'll forgive you after 20 minutes or so. No, He doesn't make you suffer. We like to do that, but God doesn't do it. He never makes us wait. He doesn't say, I'll think about it. He forgives you the moment you ask. There is zero delay when you ask God. It's quickly. Then Jesus said, Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Quickly on the cross. The first thing Jesus said, forgive them. Should a Christian ever feel guilty? Yes. But for how long should a Christian feel guilty? For about 10 seconds. For about as long as you can realize that it takes to realize that it is a sin, and you confess it and own up to it, accept responsibility for it, and ask for the forgiveness, it shouldn't take any more than 10 seconds. Quickly, God forgives. Second thing, because of what Jesus did on the cross, this is how God deals with our sin, is that He forgives all my sins. When Jesus died for your sins on the cross, which sins did He die for? All of them. Every single one of them. That means even the sins that I'm going to commit today, the sins that I'm going to commit tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and 10 years from now, they're already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And if you choose to reject forgiveness and say, I don't want to go God's way, I want to go to hell. You go to hell with your sins paid for because He's already paid for them. He's already paid for all your sins. And when Jesus on the cross cried out, Father, forgive them, He included you and He included me. Jesus was nailed to the cross so that we would not have to be nailed to a cross. Jesus hung on the cross so that we do not have to be hung up for our hang-ups. Colossians chapter 2. It says that He, Jesus, has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence. Well, isn't that wonderful? Jesus wiped out the evidence of our sins on the cross. That means that if somebody wants to take you to court, it's gone. If somebody wants to take you to the heavenly court, if somebody wants to accuse you in heaven, there is no evidence. Why? Because Jesus wiped out the evidence against your life. And he wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it, all our sins, by nailing it to the cross. You know, when a marriage is annulled, it is like it never happened. It's different than divorce. It is like it never happened. And that's what Jesus did when he completely annulled our sins by nailing our sins to the cross. It is as if we had never sinned. It's gone. What does God say? When you come and you trust what Jesus did on the cross, it's like it's never happened. Is that good news? I've never heard any better news. Have you? I want some good news. And this is good news. It's like all the stuff I've ever done wrong, all the sins I've ever committed, it's like they never happened. And there is no evidence in heaven. In heaven, God says, sorry, we can't charge you. We can't charge you with anything because we have no proof. It's like it's never happened. So let me ask you this question. If God has forgiven you, shouldn't you forgive you? He's nailed it to the cross. It's gone. But there's a third thing that Jesus did with my sin and your sin on the cross. And that is, not only does he quickly forgive, not only does he forgive all my sins, but he always forgives. Now let's just say this in theory. Theoretically, have you ever committed the same sin more than once? I have. And you probably have too. In fact, you and I, if we're honest, we've got specialty sins. If you're typically angry, you're probably angry a lot. If you're typically a perfectionist, you're a perfectionist and judge people a lot. If you typically exaggerate, you exaggerate a lot, whatever. You commit that sin over and over and over. And when that happens in your life, have you ever felt like this? It's almost like, I've come to you, God, so many times, I'm ashamed to come back another time. I've asked for your forgiveness so many times. God, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. God always forgives. And he does not want you to be embarrassed to come back and ask for forgiveness for that same sin the thousandth time. Hebrews 7:25 says this about Jesus. He is always interceding on our behalf. And he is saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That's his intercession. Father, forgive them. But there's a fourth way Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. And that is, he forgives freely because of what he did on the cross. You can't earn it. You don't deserve forgiveness. You can't buy forgiveness. You can't bargain for it. It is a gift of grace. And because you are a human being, forgiveness is your greatest need. You may not know this, but I pray that God will impress upon your heart, if you've never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that the greatest need of your life is to be forgiven and to receive God's gift that God offers to all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. Now let's get real practical for a moment. What's that secret sin in your life that has been hounding you? Or what is that habitual sin that keeps on hounding you? Here is God's message to you today. You can be free of that sin. You can be free today of that guilt forever. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. For by the sacrificial death of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of our God. Friends, Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the fundamental truth of Christianity, that God took your sins and God took your problems and He made it His problem, and He said that I'm going to wipe out all your sins by paying for it myself. And so justice is served and grace is given. The cross is the foundation of everything God does for you and for me in our lives. And so if you have never settled that, you can do it today. Today is your day. You don't have to wait. You can settle it today. And I pray that you will. Let's stand together. We're going to ask our Sunday school class that's going to be praying at the altar to come and to begin praying. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. But as we sing, as God speaks to your heart, I'm going to be here at the front, and you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't quite understand everything that you've said, but I, as best I know how, I want to invite Jesus to come into my life, and I want to settle this issue today." You come. We'll pray together. You just tell me, "I want to settle this issue," and we'll pray together. I'll lead you into prayer. God will save you today. He will set you free of that guilt, and you never again will have to go on a guilt trip. Let's sing together.